Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your Bible study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. And as always, we're glad to have you every Tuesday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'd like to have you join us now as we begin devotion, which begins with song, scripture, and prayer.
Oh,
Amen.
Dr. Susie, you wanted Psalm 33. Which verses did you want?
12 through the end of the chapter.
Okay, 12 through 22. I'm reading the message. Yes, can you hear me?
We can hear you.
Okay. Well, the message has broken. I'll start with 10 because that's the way they have it broken down. God takes the wind out of Babel. Pretense. He shouts down the world's power schemes. God's plan for the world stands up. All his designs are made to last. Blessed is the country with God, for God. Blessed are the people he puts in his will. From high in the skies, God looks around. He sees all Adam's blood brood. From where he sits, he overlooks all us earth dwellers. He has shaped each person in turn. Now he watches everything we do. No king succeeds with a big army alone. No warrior wins by group strength. Horsepower is not the answer. No one gets by on muscle alone. Watch this. God's eye is on those who respect him, the ones who are looking for his love. He's ready to come to their rescue in bad times. In lean times, he keeps body and soul together. We're depending on God. He's everything we need. What's more, our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own his holy name. Love us, God, with all you've got. That's what we're depending on. God has a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word, for it is the word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we focus on the main text of the scripture? Blessed is the country with God, for God. Blessed are the people he put in his will. Lord, we come before you now. We're just asking that you would open our eyes and touch our hearts as we are challenged to examine the idea, are we a nation under God? Is this, these United States, a Christian nation? So we ask these questions and we go to the word that clarifies to us that the country is blessed with God, for God. The country is blessed. We as a people, if we are in God's will. And so we ask today that you would come and enlighten us on the words of the text. And that as we come to look at what the psalmist spoke of, that we would have clarity, at least in asking ourselves the questions, where are we as individuals in the midst of a country that has our purported perspective we'll discuss tonight? And if, Lord, we are a Christian nation, if we are a nation under you, would you help to show those of us who claim to be your children how to walk, how to talk, what that's supposed to look like, how we can know that? And if not, that we need to do the Chronicles passage and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these blessings in the name of your Son, that we be in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
So, tonight, as we have been doing this month, this has been a really challenging time as we're looking at kind of a secular challenge, but yet it's undergirded with the word. So what we're trying to do tonight is to ask some serious, serious questions of ourselves and those with us tonight about who we are as a Christian nation, who we are as a Christian nation. So as we talk on the line tonight, Dr. Nooks, could you, I've asked the question, where are you all tonight as we examine this idea of, is the United States a Christian country? I'd like to hear from you. And I see on the roll call, there's Dr. Nooks. I heard Brian. And I think Brett's there as well. Brett, are you in on the line tonight? I think he's there, but I think he may be on mute. Yeah. So if you would start, Dr. Nooks, and then thank you, Brett. And then if we could hear from Brian, then Brett, about your perspectives of what you believe, are we, as the United States, a Christian country? So who'd like to start? I'll put it that way. You want to start? Okay, I didn't hear you say anything, Dr. Nooks. Go ahead.
I don't believe we are a Christian country. I think there are Christians in this country. I don't think the United States was founded to be, we were founded based on religious freedom. So we have people here that don't believe in God at all, and we have people that are Muslims, people Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, people of all kind of different faiths. The majority of the people here, I believe, are Christians, or at least they profess to be Christians. And the profess to be, I think, is significant in that sometimes we don't act like Christians. And I think we see that even when we have a difference in between mainline religions and progressive religions, conservative faiths, and evangelicals, which is more conservative.
Okay.
We even have differences within Christianity and Catholicism. So there are different understandings, different theologies within our country. So I don't believe we are just a Christian country, and I think that was one reason why the people left England was for religious freedom. So I think we have many, many different faiths in this country.
Okay. Thank you, Dr. Nooks. Who else would like to share their perspective and why you believe it?
This is Brian.
Go ahead, Brian.
Thank you. This is Brian from Maine. I concur with Dr. Nooks. I have the blessed situation of having a friend who is a scholar on the history of the religions and founding fathers of our country. And this friend has studied and maintained as consultant and advisor for almost 40 years, the paradigm of what our country is religiously and how it was founded and how it has progressed. I also have many other contacts who are concerned about this issue, and I've also studied it myself. Dr. Nooks is right. There are many really solid, dedicated Christians who have the Holy Spirit because of commitments they've made to Jesus directly themselves. There are many people who harbor some component of the Christian worldview but ignore other aspects of the Christian worldview. there are some people who call themselves Christians who don't really know anything, really, about Christianity, and I was one of those until I was 26 years old, so I remember very well what that was like. Then we have a multitude of religions and sects within each religion. Even though many of the founding fathers were Christians, many of them were not. And many of them were of faiths which carried some Christian worldview but ignored many of the most important things. I think if we could sit around a table and say, you know, we are definitely a Christian nation. You know, this is definitely a nation founded on Jesus Christ and how he would treat the people who he loves. We would see no racism. We would see no oppression. We would see people who made a lot of money openly and on their own without taxation or any other method helping people who were underprivileged. We would see people with consistently high work ethic, regardless of their abilities or their mental or physical states. We would have elderly taken care of by their families. And we would have many, many other characteristics which would be simply taken for granted if it really was a country founded on completely Christian worldview.
Thank you for your perspective, Mr. Brown, from Maine. Brett, are you still there?
I'm here.
All right.
Well,
we're waiting to hear from you.
My views are in line with everybody else that spoke on the subject. There's no way that this country can be considered a Christian country. The country doesn't act as a Christian country. It doesn't function as a Christian country. And just look at what we have, the type of leaders that we have that are leading this country or are supposed to be leading. You can't set an example for somebody if you don't know who Christ is. The other part of that, too, is that if you look at our churches, if you look at the number of people that are actual members that actually go to church on a Sunday, people that practice Christianity in their home, it has fallen off since the 60s. And the thing is that I don't see that number increasing. I see more people trying to do it their way. Now that we got our fingertips on most information that we need to have, people think they can just stay at home, don't have to attend a church, listen to or watch some guy on TV, that they don't have to pay their tithes, that they don't have to support the Church of God. And the problem is that if you're not even helping your neighbor, then what are you doing as a Christian? When a family member comes to you that needs help and says, can you loan me $20? And you don't give it to them, and you know you got it. Is that being Christian? No. Family member comes to you and asks for advice, and all your advice is negative. Is that being a Christian? No. When you see somebody that needs help at a grocery store or just in you being out and you don't help that person, is that being a Christian? No. So what is it that what kind of lives are we living when we are supposed to be Christians? Those of us that call ourselves Christians, what are you doing to help a person in need? Keeping in mind that every person is a branch of the tree of life, which is part of God, which says that we must be helping our neighbors. When you don't help your neighbor, that's not being a Christian. If you're cutting your grass and your neighbor's not at home and their grass is tall, why don't you cut their grass too? That's what a Christian would do. If you know that your neighbor doesn't have a job and you have more of abundance of canned goods or meat or whatever, or if you happen to be somewhere and there's a sale or something, and you just pick up something and give it to your neighbor, that's being a Christian. The problem is that most people in the United States don't act in a Christian manner. And those that do continue to prosper, God continues to bless them. God will continue to heal them. And a lot of people look at them and try to figure out why this person hasn't fallen. I've done everything I can to make their life miserable, but they keep pushing on. That's the mark of a true Christian. When God continues to bless you, and you got other people around you that call themselves Christians, and some can be ministers or somebody works in the church, knowing your situation and still refuse to help. So no, there's no way that this nation can be considered a Christian nation.
Wow. Well, Brett, I hear your perspective. Thank you for it. Dr. Nooks, all of you guys, thank you for your perspective. And this is a topic that is not one that everybody is going to agree on. I have something I'd like to read to you just to be able to have a decent dialogue here. And I just thought it was pretty interesting. And it's an article by Thomas G. West. And one of my best friends went to Claremont. It says, liberals believe that the American principle of religious liberty requires not only the separation of church and state, but also the separation of religion from politics. They argue that a prohibited establishment of religion exists whenever government promotes religion at all. Some conservatives agree that government should be neutral between religion and its opponents, but they point out that neutrality is hardly served by excluding religious expression and views from public life while allowing non-religious and anti-religious expression. Other conservatives say that government may support religion as long as it supports religion in general, not any particular faith or denomination. No one defends government promotion of particular religious views. Yet, all of these current views of religious liberty are opposed to the approach of the American founders, Jefferson, Washington, and Adams would have gladly endorsed this prayer. Clearly inspired by the Bible, delivered by a Jewish rabbi at a Rhode Island high school graduation. It was outlawed by the Supreme Court in 1992. It reads, God of the free, hope of the brave, for the liberty of America, we thank you. May these graduates grow up to guard it. We must each strive to fulfill what you require of us all, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Now, it says, conservatives often believe they are defending the original understanding of religious liberty when they argue that government may aid religion as long as it does so non-preferentially. They seem not to realize the pitfalls of this approach. And this is short. I'm not going to read long. If government sponsors prayers of the sort, just quote it, even-handedness requires that graduating girls also be given the opportunity to pray to Sweet Sophia. And it goes on to talk about the Episcopal Church. But it says, in his letter to the Hebrew congregation at Newport, Rhode Island, Washington called the free exercise of religion an inherent natural right. But that right means only that government may not molest or injure anyone for holding religious views different from the one it wishes to promote. It does not mean that government must hold its tongue on all matters theologically or religious Therefore, Washington concluded his letter to the Hebrews with a prayer affirming belief in an afterlife. May the Father of all mercy scatter light and not darkness in our paths and make us all in our several vocations useful here and in his own due time and way everlasting happy. It's interesting, you guys, this last quote. It says, the First Amendment requires a separation between church and state. There must be no denomination or sect designated as the official religion of the country and supported at taxpayer expense. But the amendment does not require a separation between God or religion and state. How could it, when the Declaration of Independence declares that God is the source of the rights that government is bound to secure and protect? Without the Declaration's laws of nature and of nature's God, America would be wandering in the dark. And then it talks about Jefferson. It says, consider Jefferson, who is often thought to agree with today's liberal view of religious liberty. He issued a number of public prayers in his official capacity as president. In his famous letter to the Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, he wrote that the First Amendment builds a wall of separation between church and state. This letter has been used for 50 years to denounce any presence of religion in American public life, especially government-sponsored prayer. Yet, the letter itself concludes with a government-sponsored prayer. I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protection and blessings of the common Father and Creator of man. There it is. Jefferson, of course, composed this prayer on government time at taxpayer expense, and he delivered it in his official capacity as president. If today's views of religious liberty were correct, Jefferson would have breached the wall of separation at the very moment he proclaimed it. So it goes on to talk about how we have this understanding, and yet those who wrote the Constitution, those who wrote the Declaration of Independence, influenced, utilized words and verbiage to indicate. It says, of course, teaching the Declaration has not been declared unconstitutional, but that is only because the court has been unwilling to admit the logical consequences of its view of establishment, to avoid the public outrage that would follow if the Declaration were banned from the classroom. The court falsely assumes that the document is not really religious. Reading the Declaration in school, asserted Justice Brennan, no longer has a religious purpose or meaning. The reference to divinity in the revised Pledge of Allegiance, for example, may merely recognize the historical fact that our nation was believed to have been founded under God. So, hence discussion begins. So, theologically, there are people who historically want to impugn what they believe we stand for now back on how it was founded. But how was it really founded? And if you listen to that, if you read some of the words to the Declaration, then the verbiage is Christian or has some Christian verbiage based on those men who wrote it and the small people who signed it and declared it. So, what say ye? Conversation.
This is Brian from Maine. I'm going to make an assertion for the purpose of stimulating discussion and for the intent of being challenged. After the assertion, though, I'm going to briefly explain my reasoning. The assertion is all of our nation's laws, all of our nation's regulations, decrees, the entire legal system, the entire political system, is 100% entangled in religion. Okay, that's the assertion. Here's the logic. Everyone is a spiritual being. we are all at one point or another given the breath of life from God Almighty. We are all under the judgment, every one of us. Now, some people claim to be atheists. Some people claim to be Satanists. Some people claim to be nothing. They're agnostic. My assertion that ties into my first assertion here is that those are all religions. Everything that has to do with a view of spirituality is religious, because we are all under God. An atheist cannot doubt God away and cause God to cease to exist. An agnostic, even though he ignores God, doesn't diminish God's power or influence or ability. So every one of them, regardless of the position they take with regard to belief in God or trust in him or obedience to him, are all creating religions and following false religions. Therefore, everyone who has written a law or made a decree or implemented anything in our system has, in one way or another, done it in a religious context.
Dr. Nix, Britt?
And I agree that religion has, even though they say separation of church and state, there's a religious influence in those laws. There's a chaplain that they have that open up, the Congress. There's a religious influence all around, but they don't want to limit, faith. So it's not like England, and that's what I was saying earlier. England said that you had to have, and the United States at first, some of the states said that you had to have a state religion. So that's what Roger Williams was pushed, and that's why we had the First Amendment, a separation of church and state, because people were saying, like, if you lived in Ohio, you had to be a Baptist, and that's why we have separation of church and state. So we don't want to impose upon people that they have to follow a certain religion if they're in a certain location. But some of those founding fathers were deists, and a deist believes that God was involved in creation and set the world in order, but God is not providential in what happens day to day. So some of those deists could say that, we were created under God, but then they would say that God is not providential in what's going on right now. Well, so, I mean, a lot of those founding fathers were deists.
And they did say the Declaration contains four distinct references to God. It says he's the author of the laws of nature and of nature's God. He is the creator who endowed us with our inalienable rights. He is the supreme judge of the world. And he provides the protection of divine providence. That's said in the Declaration itself.
And two of those would go against the deists, but some of those people were deists.
But the point I'm making is they were all on one accord, those who signed it, who believed enough in it, in those aspects. And so is that enough? Is that enough to say that we're a nation under some kind of God? Britt?
Okay.
Go ahead, Britt.
Well, if anybody has ever spent any time in Philadelphia, and if you know anything about history, it took the Continental Congress, I think it was 90 days, somewhere in that area, to come up with this final draft, because they kept making changes. In certain areas, they would take God out of that and put something else in. But when you look at the Constitution, to me, now, this is just my view of it. It is one of those documents that proves that the blind is leading the blind. Because you got a group of men talking about they want freedom, but on the other hand, they permitted slavery. You want to make laws? You want to found it because you were oppressed in another country because of your religion? But you come to a new country trying to establish your freedom and stuff, and you base it on God. He didn't say anything about denominations. And I have yet for somebody to tell me what denomination Jesus was. Because there is none. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Either you're serving him or you're serving the devil. That's a two-way street. You either one way or the other way. There's no in-between. There's no middle. So call yourself what you want to call. But I will say this. As far as the atheists, when I was in Vietnam, I have yet to know of an atheist that knew that they were dying and didn't ask to find out how to go to heaven. I'm done.
Dr. Susie, I wanted to point something out. When we say a nation under God, that does not mean a Christian nation. It does not mean
no, it doesn't.
Under Christ.
It just says under God.
So
it says under God.
So, yeah, whatever God. I mean, for the Muslim, that could be Allah.
That's
the
statement
know, it,
I made
so
a minute ago. The statement. Yes, that's the statement I meant. I said it, when I said a minute ago. I said whatever God that meant for them. So it just says under God.
Amen.
But it did say creator.
Amen.
So they believed that the God was a God that was the creator. That part is clear. They also believe that God is a God who would judge the end of the world or in times. When I read the scripture, the portion that, let me read it to you again. It says the supreme judge of the world. So they believe that there's a that God is a creator, that God is the judge of the world, and the protection of divine providence. So whatever the God they perceived, they were talking about. They had those perspectives about that God. That's all I was saying.
And Dr. Susie, you are completely correct. If it was really a Christian nation and was really founded on Jesus Christ, instead of the word God throughout the original text, it would say Jesus Christ, or at least Jesus.
Well, I don't. But see, this is again comes back to our Trinitarian understanding. Oftentimes, people overuse the word Jesus Christ when they're one and the same. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus the Son. So people have a tendency of only using Jesus Christ and not in ignoring the Trinitarian understanding of who God is. So God is explicative, explanatory of the Godhead in this context.
That's correct. There are many and an ever-growing number of people globally, but of course also in our country, who use the word God to represent a spiritual, powerful entity who isn't Jesus Christ and is not part of the Godhead or not part of the Trinity, but they call him God. They refer to him as the Savior. They refer to him as the Judge. The judgment is very different from what we know through Jesus Christ, but they also refer to this God as the Savior. It's a New Age form of Savior, though. It's a God who allows the human soul to evolve to the next level and become closer to a God itself. It's not a God who saves through grace. It's a God who saves by your obedience to him and through works and through meditation and through developing your spirituality further. We as Christians use a specific name for that God. We call him Satan. The people who believe he is the God, that he is the higher God, higher than Jesus Christ, and is therefore worthy of being called the God, they not only worship him and rely on him for their future and their evolution, but they expect that he'll come to earth and overcome Jesus Christ and bring the world to the new millennium. But they prefer to call him Lucifer, the light bringer.
Well, there are all kinds of terminology describing God. Even in the Old Testament, there was the word El. There's the word Baal. There's all different names of what they called God, different gods back then. So that's not new. But what this psalmist was talking about in this scripture, when the psalmist said, "Blessed is the country with God for God. Blessed are the people he puts in his will." So this, I want us to look at the verse, and I think the psalmist is trying to develop the idea that the Lord is righteous, just, and loyal. And if you look in verse 12, it's expressing the psalmist's joy over being part of God's elect people, being recipients of God's loyal love. On Israel is God's inheritance. The psalmist is stating that God sees all people from his exalted position in heaven, talking about his dwelling place. And so from high in the sky, God looks around. He sees all Adam's brood, right? He sees even their inner thoughts. And it says, from where he sits, he overlooks all us earth dwellers. He has shaped us, each person in turn. Now he watches everything we do. So God does not save the self-confident. God does not save those who look to a king. God does not save those who are focused on human strength or horses or chariots. They don't find their deliverance in that. But God saves and preserves those who trust and hope in God. And so the scripture goes on to say, from he has shaped each person in turn. Now he watches everything we do. No king succeeds with a big brute army. A big army alone. No warrior wins by brute strength. Horsepower is not the answer. No one gets by on muscle alone. Watch this. God's eye is on those who respect him, the ones who are looking for his love. He's ready to come to their rescue in bad times. In lean times,
all right,
he keeps body and soul together. We're depending on God because God is everything we need. So the question becomes is whether or not we understand or understood what the founding fathers perceived in their minds about God and God's understanding of the world in which they live. Our scripture, the one that those of us depend on, tell us that it is God that blesses the country that is for God. It is God that blesses the people in God's will. So wherever you stand on the scale, you need to be in God's will. We need to be understanding that It has to be a country for God. We need to understand that it's nothing about who we are, the power that we have, the war technology that we can come up with. It doesn't matter about whether we seem to have the biggest might, the biggest army, the biggest bombs, whatever. If we don't have a God on our side, if we don't understand that our country is blessed with God for God, and that we are in God's will as people in that country, then I think that's where our dilemma begins and may end. But for those of us who are called by God's name, what did the Second Chronicles tell us to do? Dr. Nux?
Humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways.
So we got to seek God. And that's where I wonder where we are. You know, we've looked at all this theological, political understanding of where people were, but does it really matter? What really matters at this point is are we those of us in the country? Are there enough of us in this country? And it claims that there are more Christians than anything at this point in time, it says, per se. You know, again, acting, you know, active Christians, I don't know. Proclaiming Christians, yes. But if we are for God, and if we are in God's will, then what does that mean? What is this text telling us? Which is the word. Is that not where we put our hope?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Because we know we are referring to God, the Trinity.
This is Brett. I agree too. I want to add one thing here. This is Brett. We have to understand, or at least those of us that are Christians, we understand more so than those that are not Christians what this whole thing is about. People that want to worship Satan should know this. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it's somewhere in Ezekiel, I want to say the 27th or 28th. It talks about the creation of Lucifer, which we call Satan now. But it also talks about how Lucifer thought he was so much more better than God. And keep in mind that God created Lucifer. That's the whole thing.
But
when somebody creates something, how can you be more powerful than the creator? It doesn't work that way. When it comes to our nation, we have to start bringing our nation back to the basics. Just like when you're trying to teach your son how to play ball or something. There are basic things that are required in order for you to be a good ball player. Not a great one, but a good one. But those basic teachings follow you throughout the game of life. And that's what the word is about. It is our foundation that each and every one of us should be into, because this is our direction. This is our book. This is the manual that God gave us so that we can have an everlasting life. If you can't get that, I feel sorry for you. This nation can't stand the way it is now. We have to come back to God. We have to allow God to start fortifying the United States so that this nation will continue to grow. And I'm not talking about in population. I'm not talking about lands and stuff, but I'm talking about mentally we have to grow to start thinking the way God wants us to start thinking, and that is our job is to worship him. Our job is to start living our lives the way he wants us to, so that we can have the things that he gave us in the beginning, back in Genesis. He created everything for mankind. Go ahead.
This is Dr. Susie, and one of the things that's been said tonight is that I wanted to give some statistics so people can have some idea about religion in the United States. There's 48.9% Protestantism. There's 23% Roman Catholicism, 1.8% Mormonism, 18.2% that profess no religion at all, 2.1% that profess Judaism, 0.8% that profess Islam. Other non-Christian religion is 2.5%. And there were 2.7 people who wouldn't respond. But as Dr. Nooks has said, and I think everybody on the line, is that the United States is a diverse country. We have freedom of religion. We accept people from all religions in our country, and we believe, even as Christians, as a Christian, I believe people have the right to be, to do, to think, to worship who they want to when they get ready to. That's their Amen. Individual right, according to this country. However, as a Christian, and I can see Paul said this as he stood before King Agrippa, and he says, I would have all of those of you who are even under the sound of my voice believe as I believe, that you too would believe. And so because I believe in Jesus Christ, and because, as I said to you, over 48.9% people in this country believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or profess that, 23% Catholicism, so together that's over 70%. So 70% believe in Christ or in some form or fashion. How that manifests is differently. But if we are a nation of majority people that believe, then we ought to be still standing on the promises of God. I'm not putting down any other religion. I'm not saying they're this, that, or the other. But what I am saying, for those of us who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all those things we talked about earlier that people need to be doing, yes, they need to be doing them. But we need to turn back and claim the country for God. Blessed are the people God puts in God's will. So if those of us who are in here would turn from our wickedness, I'm not talking about other folks. I'm talking about us who claim to be who God says we are, who claim to be children of God. I'm talking about the evangelistic people who walk around saying that it's okay to take little babies and separate them from their parents and put them in prison. I'm talking about all those people who said it's okay for different people to call other countries a-holes. I'm talking about all of those things that don't sound like Christianity. I'm not talking about the people outside of the group. I'm talking about the people who claim to be in the group. If the people in the group would just stand up for what they profess that they believe, blessed is the country with God for God and are the people God put in God's will.
Amen.
So,
amen.
It is 7:56, and Dr. Nooks, would you please offer an invitation? Well, let me ask everybody if you would quickly give one thing that you learned from tonight or was reminded of tonight. Nothing new, please. Nothing new, but what you've learned from tonight. If you could share one thing with our radio audience as a summation, a take home, And Dr. Nooks, if you will close us in with an invitation and prayer in the end. Brett, would you start?
Sure. One of the things that I was reminded of once again is that even though a lot of us have studied history in grade school and high school and even in college, we still are misled by our understanding of the word God in our Constitution and the way this country was formed. And what we must understand that in order to be a country that is worth living in, you have to have rules. The rule is that you have to have a God in your life. God should be the center of your life. When you get married, whoever you get married to, they need to understand that God is the center of your life, and their life has to be around God in order for us to all to make
it. Okay, Britt. Don't preach. Come on. You know you can give us a sermon. Go on, brother. One thing. Come on.
I'm sorry.
Who's on the line? That's okay. That's all right. And you know what? It's hard to give a preacher a mic.
All right.
That's all right. I got you, bro. Doctor, who's next? Brian?
Thank you. I think what I got from tonight is the encouragement that there are other, obviously I've met many, but it's always uplifting to meet other Bible-believing, Christ-centric people who understand the pickle we're in and understand the dilemma that stems from that and also understands the challenge for the future that comes from the dilemma that we're in.
Amen.
Amen. I'm just reminded, this is James, that God is still in control. And we need to, I think, rely on that, stand on that, and stand up for that, and not be ashamed of or not be intimidated into silence, as I have often seen. We haven't talked that much about that tonight, but in many cases, if a person is a Christian, that in public settings, it's like you are shamed into silence because you shouldn't talk about Jesus, but people talk about anybody else. But when you talk about Jesus, then they want to say there's something wrong with you. Need to be quiet. Don't talk about that in public settings. But if we ought to stand for what we believe in, not putting anybody else down, but stand for what we believe in. Did you want to say something further, Dr. Seuss, here? Did you want me to have prayer and an invitation?
I just wanted to, I think that I think it was good for me to revisit those words that were shared, and it just made it really important. It was really important for me to look at those distinct references to God and the declaration that people want to make sometimes a separation between church and state. Yeah, they came and put that in there later, but the reality, maybe there really isn't a separation of church and state. Maybe we've made it way because it's convenient for us. That's my perspective, because when we see those words that he is the author of the laws of nature and of our nature's God, he's a creator who endowed us with our inalienable rights. He is the supreme judge of the world, and he provides the protection of divine providence. To me, maybe it is a religious document, but we choose to look at it in a different way so that we can further what it is our goals and objectives are. And so if this, in fact, is a nation that was created, yes, to respect everyone's rights, but understanding that the God that they are leaning to and depending on, that group of people that signed that document were depending on the creator of the universe, the supreme judge of the world, and the protector of divine providence. That was what jumped out at me. So, thank you, Dr. Nux. You can close.
Amen.
We thank God for the Bible study tonight. We thank God for God's word and for his spirit and for the love that we share with each other, the knowledge that God's people can share with each other so that we can all grow in our understanding and our commitment and our service. There may be someone on the line that is being moved to a position that you want God in your life and you want to be saved. We are Christians on this line and in this Bible study, and we invite you to have Christ come into your life and be your Savior. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved, in Romans 10:9. And we believe in that tonight, and we believe that if you don't have to change your life and make yourself good, because you can't, come to God just as you are. And if you can just say, God, I give myself to you. I confess I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is your son, and he's at the right hand of the Father pleading my case. He rose from the dead, and I want Jesus to come into my life right now and be my Savior. If you can pray that prayer with me, or if you prayed it with me, you're saved right now and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And I pray for your strength and your journey. Connect with a church, a Bible-believing church, so that you can grow. And now, God, we also ask you to bless this Bible study and bless our leader, Dr. Susie. Continue to comfort her and direct her, strengthen her. And, God, help us that participate on the line also. Help those that will listen in that they might grow. God, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We know that you love us, God. Help us to love one another in a fashion the way you love us. And God, we need that love. This world needs it. Help us to reflect that. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.